reading very familiar. You know, the same thing had happened years before, Jerusalem being taken into exile. But anyway, more about that in a moment. I'm very struck that over the years, and I'm sure you are as well, that there have been certain people who've been incredibly influential in the life of nations across the world. Those who have stood up for what is right, those people who've helped to change the history, sometimes of an individual nation, sometimes of many nations. And as a result of that, they've caused apologies to be made, and they've spoken about injustice that needed to be made right. In some ways, they were modern prophets. Old Testament prophets were very, very similar, speaking often to the ruling class, but also to nations as a whole. And Daniel was one of those people. Interesting guy, Daniel, because as you probably know, as people have said before, he wasn't what you would call your typical prophet. He was came from the ruling classes. So he was someone whom God had put, I guess, his spirit upon in order that people heard from them. So he wasn't one of those who went round in sackcloth and ashes. He wasn't one of those very unusual ones like Ezekiel who did all sorts of crazy things. He was an ordinary bloke who went away with the nation of Israel as they went into exile, and he gained that position, that senior position. Now we know from from what's happened up till now in this series that this period of time that we're working with is what's called in the Old Testament the exile. It's where the Jews had gone from their land and were taken into exile in Babylonia. And there were still some left in Jerusalem, but only a few. But most people were there, and they were there for 70 years, a long time, generations, basically. And the context of the reading we have today is one of, I guess, Daniel coming to God and saying, look, we've been awful. We've been really bad as a nation, as leaders of a nation, and we long to go back. So there's a real desire for restoration back to where they were. It's really interesting, too, that one of the reasons they went into exile was because not just of their religious practice that they'd basically pushed that aside, but some of those, I guess those implicit things that make a nation good, looking after the poor, the needy, the orphans, all those kind of things, they were neglecting all those things as well. Those things which are at the heart, as you know, of Judaism, and at the heart, of, as we know, of Christianity as well. So, what are we to make of all this? What are we to make of that prayer that I just read to us? And it was a very heartfelt prayer, wasn't it? It's a passionate prayer, one that was real feeling brought to it. What are we to make of that? What role should the church play today, for example, in speaking to those in power? Interesting that Daniel did it as a ruler, but what role does the church have today as well? Interesting question, which we might just look at that for a moment. Who are our 21st century prophets? I mentioned before those people who were influential, like Mandela or Martin Luther King and others who you can probably name, incredibly influential in their time. But who are those people today? Interesting question as well. And then what place does prayer and the Christian community have in all of that too? Another question. Giving you lots of questions, which I'm going to cover one or two of those today to have a little think about. And what I think is really good is that, particularly that last question, what does the role does prayer and Christian community have in all of this, is something that we're going to explore more on our vision morning in a few weeks' time. So just some brief thoughts, just a kind of start of a 10. Firstly, the importance of prayer for our society and especially for our leaders. You know this. This is one of Paul's letters to Timothy, one of his great sort of friends of the time. It's in 1 Timothy 2. He said, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. So that's really, really interesting. That's there as a kind of to that early Christian community, asking them to pray for their secular leaders. Daniel's prayer is essentially a cry to God as well, asking for forgiveness for a wayward people. And you will notice, we've done it already this morning, we have in every kind of formal service, whether it's communion or evening prayer, morning prayer in the Anglican cycle anyway, there is always a confession and absolution. It's something that's kind of in part of what we're asked to do as Christians as we meet together, to be aware of our relationship with God, to be thankful that he's forgiven us, of course, but to be aware that we also continue to fall short. So it's very interesting also in confession, I've often thought this, it's not just about me confessing my sins, but thinking about Daniel and the context of Daniel, there is something also about us bringing our society, our world that is falling short, to God for mercy. So when we come to our confession, which we have done already, it's bringing that as well, all the weight that is around us, the stuff that's not going right, and bringing that to God and asking God for his mercy. But the prayer also, isn't it, that is also a reminder to keep in mind those in leadership, locally and nationally. And that's really, really important. I think it's again implicit in what Daniel was saying in chapter 9. Pray for those who are in leadership, who are making decisions on our behalf. It's true all the time, particularly so at the moment where we seem to be nationally in a bit of a mess for all sorts of reasons, and some of them out of not in people's control. But there is something about, for those who are working on our behalf, are seeking to make decisions, praying for them they make the right kind of decisions, and that they don't forget those who are the most vulnerable, I guess, in our society. And we do have Paul here, who's a local councillor as well, praying for people like Paul and his colleagues who are seeking to do their best for the local community and seeking to keep in mind those who are in need, and keeping really praying that they can have those kind of right, making those right decisions. So that's really, really important. So that's my first thing, the importance of prayer for our society and specifically for our leaders. The second thing that came out for me from this passage in Daniel was the role of the church in challenging society's norms. Now, there is a debate that's both in the church and in the secular world as well, as whether it's the church's responsibility to have a prophetic role in our nation, particularly when fewer people hold on to some kind of faith. I wonder what you think. Is the church just that sort of bit on the side as such that just gets on with it? Or do you think there is a role for the church in speaking into the nation and all that's happening? It's a really interesting one, and it's not an easy one, because there are people who are quite divided over that. I suppose if I put my flag, I would say yes, it does have a role that the church has to do that sensitively, particularly when there are issues like poverty and injustice and equality and bullying, and then areas like euthanasia and all those kind of moral issues which are around, which are not easy to grasp. But I think the church does have a role in offering its view and offering it to a society, not in a judgmental way, but in a way, look, here's the debate. Let's stand back from this and see how we can come to some kind of decision over this. And we talked earlier about praying for our leaders, but also praying for our Christian leaders who meet a couple of times a year in a synod, which is just basically a meeting of people. Of senior people in the church, and they try to grasp with all kinds of different issues, and it's really important that we pray for them, that they might have a relevant contribution to where society is at the moment. So that's the thing. The second thing, there is a role, I believe, you may disagree, but I'm going to put it out there, for the church in challenging some of society's norms and some of the things that are around at the moment. Then the third thing that came out from me for me from this, and it's a bit of a tangent, but it nevertheless was fairly strong in my thinking as I was preparing this, was the power of what I call prophetic or radical community. For me, it's no good that the church cops from the sidelines and just sort of says, you know, you must do this, you must do that. There's something for me about Christians being involved, as many of you are, in all the difficulties and the problems and the stuff that's happening, both locally and nationally, trying to make the world a better place. It has to demonstrate, that's the church, by its actions, that it means business. And it's interesting that Israel, before it was taken into exile, was criticized, not because of corrupt leadership, but mostly because it had abandoned, yes, the Ten Commandments, but the selfish practices of not caring for the poor, for widows. Theft was frequent, bribery was frequent, idolatry was frequent. In other words, the whole nation at that time had gone down the slippery slope. So I believe the church has a role in modeling radical community. I wonder what that means. I was thinking back to those early chapters of Acts, which you'll be familiar, and I'm just going to read you a few verses from there. All the believers, this is in the early, after the Holy Spirit had come and Jesus had been ascended, so they were together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And there was no needy persons among them. And from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field and he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What I noticed from those verses, and I'm not taking them literally, but just principles such as generosity, sacrifice, reaching out, practically reaching out to those in need. Those were some of the principles of radical community for that early church. Now, we'll have more of an opportunity in a few weeks' time in our vision morning to do some more thinking about this. What is that radical community here at St. James that we want to build on? And it's not that we're not starting, we're building on something here, because there's the stuff that's been happening here over the years which is good. And I suspect God is very pleased with many of the things that are happening here. And it's going to be really interesting to see where we are led over the years to come. So we started thinking about those influential figures who made a difference to society. And we've ended, or I have ended, thinking about how local Christian communities can do the same, can be incredibly influential to those, the community in which we live and serve. Those early Christians were one in heart and mind. That doesn't mean they all believed exactly the same thing. It doesn't mean they all agreed about the same thing, but they made it their business to be one in heart and mind. And that is certainly my prayer, and I know certainly it's Heather's prayer as well, for ourselves as we move forward here, that we are one in heart and mind. And at the heart of that, as we said before, is our prayer.